Good morning. You're going to make me more nervous than I already am, huh? That's all right. I'm Florida, and I'm going to give you a little bit of my testimony. At 9 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. I was baptized in a Baptist church. Our family went to church on Sundays, and during the week, we went to Bible study, choir rehearsal, prayer meetings, and whatever else our mother took us to. We were taught to memorize scriptures and were told the stories of the Bible, but not how to live our lives according to the Word. I realize now that going to church was the way my mother kept us safe from my father. For as long as I could remember, there was abuse in our home, and I was in the middle of it. At 17, I decided I wasn't going to take it anymore. I was kicked out of the house for fighting back. This is where the real troubles start. This was not the plan that I had for my life. At 22, I was married with two sons, and when my first husband turned abusive, I decided to take my sons and leave. I thought the only way, I found myself and my sons alone with trouble on top of trouble, mine's and everybody else's. I thought the only way out was to take my life. And after the third attempt, I heard a voice inside saying, "It's not time for you to go. I have things for you to do and to see and places for you to go. This is not my plan for your life." I tried to get my life back in order, but it wasn't that simple. We ended up homeless, then living with friends and family. I moved back where my parents, near my parents, thinking that things might change. They didn't. I ended up in the hospital where I cried out to God not to let me die in the situation that I was in. I didn't know if he heard me, but I promised I would change. And 2 years later, at the age of 30, I went back to church. I began reading God's word and asking him to show me who he really was and if he was as real as his word said it was, said he was. I read Isaiah 43 that said I belonged to him. I had always recited the 23rd Psalms whenever I got in trouble, not knowing if God heard me or not. But now I was beginning to think he had. When I surrendered, he began to change my life. I was still seeing some troubles, but not without hope. On September the 19th, 1982, on my birthday, I was prayed for in church and was given this word: "You must make up your mind that you will wait for my plans and my provisions for your life. If you continue to do things your way, they will surely fail. I have made a way for you." And that was from Isaiah 55, 7 through 13. "So I said, yes." He says, have I not made a way for you? I did not know at that time that I was pregnant and that the baby's father was married to someone else and that he was going to walk out on me. So I'm pregnant, not married, and will not have another abortion. I was told that no one would want me and three children and the mess that I had made of my life. Then God brought Philip into my life when my daughter was 3 months old. He fell in love with my children, and 2 years later we were married, and we'll be married for 24 years come the 14th of June. I have seen God by the work of the cross and by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit make changes in my life, delivering me from much. He is continually healing my heart and making me whole. He is perfecting everything that concerns me. I know my past is under the blood. And there is still a transformation taking place. Even since he has brought us here, God is at work in this place.
It's stories like that that keep me in this business. Seated all around you this morning are other testimonies of the miraculous grace of God. Every single one of them is different. Every single one of them is real. All of them need to be heard. We want to hear yours. So contact Molly. And give us opportunity to hear about the grace of God in your life. Because we come from the ravages of sin, from the circumstance of being spiritual orphans who have not identified as sons of our Father, we keep this message before us. This morning, Pastor Don Weber is going to come and share with us about moving from shame into sonship. Welcome him as he comes.
Now give the Lord praise. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Jesus! Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Worship you, Lord. Isn't it wonderful to hear about this, the stories of the redemptive grace of God? It puts the whole thing in context. We all have a story. They're all different. But right at the center, at the apex of this thing, at the crux of these stories, is the grace of God. Bringing us out of darkness and into light. And your story is important, and your story is important, and my story is important, and all our stories kind of flow together in the river of God to connect with one another and to really lift up to the Lord a story of His glory. When we go, we talk about going from shame to sonship, we're talking about the glory of God on our lives. I mean, a son is the glory of his father. We all want our sons and daughters to exceed us if we're healthy people. We all glory in seeing our sons and daughters exceed what we've achieved in life. And so we pour into them everything that we can so that they can kind of stand on our shoulders and go further. And so I'm so pleased with the Lord as this message has come together, because I had an assignment over a month or so ago to preach for the gathering, and I had the message forming, but it wasn't quite coming together. And I had an opportunity. I was at a pastors and leaders conference earlier this week, and two major chunks just kind of fell in. It just completed the message. And I had the basic direction, and I was meditating before the Lord and pulling things from the Lord. But two major pieces came in. That the Lord just dropped in my heart this week. And I emailed Landy last night. I said, I got a message, you know. And if you want a doubleheader, I'd be glad to do it. And he emailed me back, and I didn't answer. So he called me this morning. He said, you're on. So, praise God. I believe the Lord is in this. And so, I'm going to read, just to stimulate your thinking a little bit, Isaiah 61, out of the Message. You can follow along in whatever translation you have. But often it's good to get something in In a translation or a version, especially a familiar passage, at least part of this is very familiar because this is the passage that Jesus quoted in Luke 4 when he gave his inaugural address. And that's what it was, really. I mean, we just inaugurated a new president, and when the president is sworn in, he stands up and gives his inaugural address, just like Barack Obama did back in January. He's laying out the overall themes and policies of the new administration. Well, when Jesus gave this address, he was saying, as the king sent, the Messiah means the Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word that we know as Messiah. He was the anointed one of God coming, and he was announcing what his new kingdom was going to be like. And this is the passage that he quotes from, and I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 7 just to get an overall view, and then we're going to zero in and focus on verse 7. The prophet says, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Master, is on me. Because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, announce freedom to all captives, and pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of His grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and comfort to all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, to give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes. Messages of joy instead of news of doom. A praising heart instead of a languid spirit. Rename them oaks of righteousness, planted by God to display His glory. They'll rebuild the old ruins, raise a new city out of the wreckage. They'll start over on the ruined cities and take the rubble left behind and make it new. You'll hire outsiders to herd your flocks and foreigners to work your fields. But you'll have the title, Priest of God. Honored as ministers of God. You'll feast on the bounty of nations. You'll bask in their glory. Because you got a double dose of trouble and more than your share of contempt, your inheritance in the land will be doubled and your joy go on forever." And let's just read verse 7 together. It's on your screen. It's supposed to be on the screen. I want to, in from my PowerPoints, it's in New American Standard. I'm going to read it while she's finding it, and then we'll read it again. Instead of you have it? All right. The promise, together, reading. "Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs." Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. God has the answer for shame. Shame is an affliction in our souls. Shame is, I looked it up in Webster's, shame is a sense of disgrace, dishonor, ignominy. It's a painful emotion caused by a consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety, or the susceptibility to such emotion, a condition of humiliating disgrace or disrepute, something that brings censure or reproach, also something to be regretted, a pity, or the cause of a feeling of shame. What's the original cause of shame in the human race? The original cause is sin. When the first couple sinned in the garden, they immediately experienced shame. They hid themselves from God. God wanted relationship, and they had previously enjoyed that relationship. The divine Father walked with them in the cool of the day, guiding them and instructing them. This relationship was broken by sin. But the awareness of sin is a sense of unworthiness, distrust, and fear. Just look at what Adam said when God came looking for him in the garden. Adam says in Genesis 3:10, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I hid myself. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." the symptoms of shame are fear, intimidation, the sense of unworthiness, feeling guilty, also inferiority. He says, I was naked, I felt inadequate. And avoidance. I hid myself. And so many times we hide ourselves from God. I like Katrina's illustration. Last week I was in the gathering and she was talking about, you know, using example of police officers. You know, you're going down the road and you see a radar trap set up and you kind of slow down and you look the other way as if I don't see him, he doesn't see me. And we kind of hide from God that way. And that sense of fear, and that sense of inferiority, and that sense of intimidation, that sense of unworthiness, that insecurity, okay, are all symptoms of a greater issue of shame. Guilt is the legal side. We feel guilt for something that we actually do, but we feel shame because we question who we are. And so what the Lord wants to do today is touch that area of shame and lift you out above it and help you get a clear sense of identity of who you are in Christ. A couple of thoughts that I thought were powerful from Baker's Dictionary of Theology. Shame is a consequence of sin. Feelings of guilt and shame are subjective acknowledgments of an objective spiritual reality. Guilt is judicial in character. Shame is relational. Though related to guilt, shame emphasizes sin's effect on our self-identity. Sinful human beings are traumatized before a holy God. Traumatized. Exposed for failure to live up to God's glorious moral purpose. The first response of Adam and Eve in their sinful condition was to hide from God. Consequently, from one another. That's why we have trouble with intimacy with one another. The church is not just coming and sitting and getting our needs met. Although that happens. People tend to choose churches today based on, well, what do they have, the children program? Do they have, you know, or is it going to meet my needs? If not, am I going to grow in Christ and become a better disciple of Jesus and mature in my calling God? It's market-driven rather than God-driven. Baker's also points out the word group in the Old Testament for shame also has the definitions, several different words for disconcerted, disappointed, and confounded. In the Old Testament, these words can frequently occur in the wisdom literature, like the Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, as well as the prophets in Isaiah and Jeremiah. David captures the Old Testament perspective when he says, "Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried to you. Let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave." A godly Israelite believed God would remove their shame while expecting God to defeat their enemies in the present and then utterly in the judgment. So disconcerted, what does that mean? Disorder or confusion? Disappointed means depressed or discouraged. Or I found an antiquated definition. It literally means ill-appointed. You ever feel like I'm in the right place, but it must have been the wrong time? Yeah. Or confounded, bewildered, confused, perplexed. All these point to a deeper issue of our sense of identity before God and that sense of shame. So what's the cure for shame? Christ's unhindered openness to the Father was both a model and a method, a means of removing our shame. Christian self-identity is transformed in Him. So we're going to talk about three ways this morning, three ways to access our identity in Christ, three ways to go deeper in who we are in Christ. One of them you probably already know. We've talked about this from time to time here, and the in Christ realities. I include a little insert. There's about 35 realities. You ever go through these before? Who I am in Christ? Something like these? Raise your hands if you have. Oh, about half. Raise your hands if you haven't. Raise your hands if you're not sure. If you don't, never raise your hand for anything, raise your hand now. Okay. All right, we're going to go through these real quick. This is a step, but then I want to take you deeper in identifying with who you are in Christ and some ways to do that, some pathways to do that. But I'd like us to read these. You know, motivational speakers are great. They'll tell you about how to, you know, make a list of good things about yourself and get up in the morning and say, I'm a good person and I'm going to be successful. And you ever have that? And it sounds a little corny, but they've touched something that helps you orient your soul in the right direction. Now, the Bible actually talks about us affirming and confirming those things that are in us in Christ. So this is not the motivational speaker thing, even though they've touched the principle, that's the biblical principle. But if you've never done this, I would challenge you. I've done this over the years, and I found it really helped me strengthen my understanding of who I am in Christ and kind of reprogram this thing between my ears to really begin to understand what God has already done for me and who God says I am. Amen? Amen? All right, let's say it together. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. I am part of the true vine, a channel of Christ's life. I am Christ's friend. I am chosen and appointed by God to bear His fruit. I am a slave of righteousness. I am enslaved to God. I am a son, daughter of God. God is spiritually my Father. I am a joint heir with Christ, sharing His inheritance with Him. I am assured that all things work together for good. I am free from any condemning charges against me. I am a temple, a dwelling place of God. His Spirit and His life dwell in me. I am united with the Lord and am one spirit with Him. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a new creation. I am reconciled to God and I am a minister of reconciliation. I am a son of God and one in Christ. I am an heir of God, since I am a son of God. I am a saint. I am God's workmanship, His handiwork, born anew in Christ to do His work. I am a fellow citizen with the rest of God's family. I am a prisoner of Christ. I am righteous and holy. I am a citizen of heaven, seated in heaven right now. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am an expression of the life of Christ because He is my life. I lost my place. Partaker of heavenly calling. I am a partaker of Christ. I share in His life. I am one of God's living stones, being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. I am a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy people for God's own possession. I am a child of God, and I will resemble Christ when He returns. I am born of God, and the evil one, the devil, cannot touch me. Amen? Amen. Amen. Give the Lord praise for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, this kind of thing, to affirm the realities of who you are in Christ, is part of the process of renewing your mind to what the work that God has already done, so you can live in the reality of it. Now, there are other lists like that. And there are even more complete ones, but I wanted you to taste that. I wanted you to taste that. These are things that God says about you as His child. If you're born again, if Jesus is Lord of your life, this is your identity. Doesn't matter what you feel. Doesn't matter what the circumstance looks like. Doesn't even matter how you acted yesterday or last week or 5 minutes ago. Okay, this is who you are. This is who you're growing into. Now, another piece of this that I really wanted to grab is that, you know what? Sometimes we get such a grasp of this, and we kind of psych ourselves into it, and then we get frustrated because we're not seeing the fullness of it. Let me give you an insight. It just really just hit me this week. that, you know, Jesus, when he went to the temple at 12 years old, and you know the story, probably most of you, he was debating with the scribes and the scholars and just confounding them with his insight. And you know the story how Joseph and Mary thought he was in the caravan with the family. They realized he wasn't. They came back to get him. Of course, in a little flustered and frustrated, you know, Mary, you know, probably begins to speak up and almost rebuke him. Where were you? What was going on? He said, "Don't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" This tells me that Jesus had a full understanding of who he was as the Son of God at that point in his life at 12 years old. Now, why didn't God release him to his mighty ministry at 12 years old? Well, there's a lot of ideas and a lot of possibilities, but let me suggest this, that God required him to go back and be a son in the household under Mary, and somehow in that period Joseph either died, or because Joseph's not there later in Jesus' life. But there is a period of even the Son of God learning to overcome, learning to walk in his identity and coming into maturity in who he was in the household, okay? Not anointed to do miracles, not raising the dead, not doing all that stuff, because the Bible says the first miracle he did was after he turned 30 at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. That was the first. After he was anointed of the Spirit. But what happened when he was anointed of the Spirit? The Father speaks over him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Greek word there is my mature son. He is now a full representation of the Father. And so this period of maturing in who we are is important for us to have patience in the keeping of our souls, in the oversight of our souls, in the connection to a household of God that helps us mature one with another. The whole one another's. I refer to the one another's often, but maybe I'll preach it sometime, but there are over 70 one another commands in the New Testament. Love one another, build up one another, encourage one another. You know, and after all kind of Bible school, I was out pastoring, and I found that, and I had classes on ecclesiology, right? You know, this is how you constitute the church, and this is the structure and all that. And I realized biblical ecclesiology was the one another's. And all the other stuff was extras. You know, who's the bishop and who's the pastor and what, you know, and all the offices and stuff. You know, if you don't have the one another's, you don't have church. Right? If you're not loving one another, encouraging one another, building up one another in the household of God, like I liked Jack Hafer tells a story when, you know, of course he's over the whole Foursquare denomination now, and he pastored a 10,000 member church for years. And when he first came to California in Van Nuys in a 30 member church, and he was out greeting people like his second service there, and a lady, he had a visitor that he found out. I said, "Oh, welcome," you know, and he says, "You know, if you're looking for a church home, well, you know, we're glad to have you here." And, "Oh, I don't have a church home. I'm a member of the church." And he said, "It was all I could do to not go, 'Oh, you're so spiritual. You know, you're a member of the church. Thank you for that revelation.'" You know, because she didn't have a church home. She wasn't submitted to a house. And she actually projected that she was more spiritual than anybody else because, you know, "I just go where the Lord leads me." You know, I noticed those kind of float through here, don't they, Landy? They don't tend to stick. Because we're about having a household. Okay? And when we're learning to be a son in the house and maturing in our ministries and maturing in our character and maturing in our gifts, brings us to a point where God can say, "Okay, now here's this next stage. Here's where you're going to represent me at a greater level, because you've matured as a son." If it happened to Jesus, we're not beyond that, are we? Okay, here's the last section. And just kind of introduce, I was flicking the TV the other morning, and there was a TV preacher, and he was talking about what I was going to talk about, who I am in Christ. And when you fall down, get back up and, you know, confess who you are in Christ. And it doesn't matter what you've done. And some things that are similar I've just said. And then he kind of like, you know, kind of whiplash. I said, now don't use that as an excuse. Doesn't matter who you're going to go sleep with tonight and you're going to go out and get some reefer or something. He's going on. You know, you can't use that as an excuse to sin, because if you're a child of God, you're not going to want to sin. And I thought it was interesting that you had this polarity. You had this one side of who I am in Christ, and then and they felt obligated. He had to say that you can't use that as an excuse. And it struck me that these realities in speaking and affirming who we are in Christ helps us, because it's renewing our mind and our soul and our inner being, helping us get our soul in line with what God has already done. So our sense of identity in Christ is strengthened. But how do we get this to a deeper place? How do we get this to a deeper level in our understanding? How do we get this where we're not just living self-consciously? We're not just living about, you know, I'm doing the best that I can. I'm not just living out of my own understanding. Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. That's an Old Testament version of what it talks about in Paul in Corinthians. Says the natural man doesn't receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man can judge or discern all things. How do we get at a deeper level in our spirit? And I'm going to suggest these few points of deep level activation of the realities of who you are in Christ by using the five senses of your spirit, by engaging the Spirit of the Lord in prayer. Because the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so this is part of a teaching from Dr. Verkler that's really transformational in my own life and in many others. But when we're dealing with shame and you're dealing with your sense of identity and you're dealing with how do I get this not just out of my head but down in my spirit, okay, here's some ways to do that, because I believe there's our natural eyes and then there's the eyes of our spirit. There's our natural understanding and then there's the understanding in our spirit. And so first of all, use our inner eyes. Keep the eyes of your heart continually focused on Jesus, not on self, not on circumstances, and even not on the enemy. It's okay to be aware that you're in a spiritual battle, but I thought it was interesting. You know, I just saw a little mirror image of American Pentecostalism, what we've exported to Kenya when I was in Kenya last year. And I thought it was interesting that, you know, the churches, they knew how to praise and they knew how to celebrate, but I didn't see a lot of depth of intimacy with God. Now, again, I'm not saying all churches are that way. I'm just saying that's what I sense. And I've talked to other African leaders that live there, and they said, yeah, that's pretty much true. And I noticed when I was staying in my guest house, they rented the hall next door to a church that had an all-night prayer meeting. And all-night prayer meeting, they're doing warfare, you know, and they're rebuking the devil, and they're binding, and they're loosing, and they're, Satan, I come to you in the name of Jesus, you know. And it just struck me, and again, I'm oversimplifying, because I'm waking up, I'm going back to sleep, you know, I got to preach the next morning. But, you know, is this a prayer meeting to God, or you know, it seems like they're doing a lot of talking to the devil. Just a thought. And I realize there's times the Lord assigns us to rebuke and to bind and to loose. So I'm not being critical, but I'm saying your focus of your spiritual eyes needs to be on Jesus. So take the particular issue. Say you realize, hey, you know, I'm dealing with a sense of shame. I'm dealing with a sense of inadequacy. Or I'm confused about the next steps in my life. And Lord, I focus on you. Lord, show me where you are in this situation. Show me what you want me to see. Also, learn from your dreams. Learn to receive spontaneous vision. And use divine imagination when reading scripture and approaching every circumstance of life. Secondly, use your inner ears and learn to tune to that flow. Say, God, what do you want to say about this? Here's the struggle that I'm dealing with. Lord, speak to my heart. Because I know the voice of the Lord, and I know, I've seen it hundreds of times now, when somebody sits down and gets quiet before the Lord, and they say, Lord, tell me about what you think of me. And the guy begins to pour out things of, you know, how much I love you, and I formed you, and I created you. And people just get tears in their eyes because they're hearing the voice of God, sometimes with clarity for the first time in their lives. And so counsel with the Lord and quiet yourself down to hear His voice. Use your inner ears. And then use your inner mind. Meditation of Scripture is using imagination and pictures and analysis. So get the Scriptures that have to do with your situation and let them go deep. I know we've had formulas given to us over the years, you know, claim certain Scriptures and things like that. There's a sense, and it seems almost artificial. You ever got that sense from somebody teaching something like that? And what I want you to do is get deep before the Lord. Get quiet before the Lord. Ponder those Scriptures. Lord, what does that mean? And then what else could that mean? Right? What else? And that's just, Lord, what do you want to say to me through this Scripture? And then write it out. Journal it down. Number four, your inner will. Obeying your conscience. That's hard enough in our society, isn't it? Just to do what you know is right. Obey your conscience. But even deeper than that, surrendering your will to God. God, I just want what you want. I'm just willing to do whatever it is you're calling me to do. Releasing your agenda, especially in relationships. Get freed from judgment and criticism. Whether you're judging yourself, whether you're criticizing yourself, whether you're negative to yourself, or your judgment and criticism of other people. Sometimes that judgment that you're projecting is what's coming back on you. So get free from that. I didn't say this morning, but you know that probably the most fundamental issue of the Christian life is forgiveness. To forgive others as God in Christ forgave you. You know, we want God to forgive us, you know, every little thing, right? We get a revelation that God has forgiven all my sins, like Pete read this morning. All of them. But yet we still want to hold offenses in our hearts. We need to let go of that. And then our inner will is affected as we purpose in our spirit. Paul purposed in his spirit. And he had prophecy saying, you know, the person that owns this garment, he's going to be bound. He's going to go to Rome. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be in prison. And the prophet said, you know, that all the church said, Paul, we love you. Don't go. And Paul said, Paul purposed in his spirit to pay the cost. Because he knew God had a glorious destiny for him. Pastor Lanny spent a lot of time the last few years helping us to get our heads around suffering. Maturity in coming into our place as sons is being willing to suffer for the gospel. And being willing to do whatever it takes. You know, that was helpful to me in... Some of you know my trip to Africa. My back went out the week before, and then it was better by the time I left. And, of course, after a 20-some-hour plane ride, I couldn't get through the airport. Okay, so I hit my guest house, and I was in bed for 24 hours. And the Lord visited me and strengthened me. But there was something about just knowing, look, God's called me here. My spiritual authority's over me. Said, yes, God's saying go. You know, I mean, when I teach you something in communion with God, you know, I live it. Okay, I have several spiritual overseers. I submit my sense of, especially big decisions, to them, and I had a total 100% yes, go. God's saying go, so I'm there going. The first night I'm in tears. I'm like, God, I'm 7,000 miles away from home. I don't know what I'm doing here. And the Lord's presence come and stood beside my bed. It was like a tangible presence. I was like, I'm afraid to open my eyes because I feel somebody standing right there. And so, using this vision, using the eyes of my heart, using my spiritual mind, my heart was focused and my will was focused. God, whatever it takes, you're going to use me here. And God did. And then your inner emotions. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. I like this little definition of emotion. It's energy for motion. Emotions. You know you're in the flow of God, or to use a charismatic word, under the anointing, or under His blessing, when you're sensing the peace of God, no matter what's going on outside. When you have a sense of the joy of the Lord, like, hey, this is good stuff. It's tough, but God's in it. When you feel the love of God for the people around you that you reach in. And so when you tune your spirit like this, when you get quiet before the Lord, use your inner eyes, your inner ears, your inner mind, your inner will, your inner emotions, and they're all aligned with God, God can and will flow through you. Because as He reveals Himself to you, He'll reveal Himself through you. Talk about the kingdom is inside and the kingdom is outside. You get the kingdom ruling on the inside of you like this, then the kingdom will begin to manifest on the outside of you, around you. Amen? And so whether we're talking about dealing with shame, dealing with fear, dealing with discouragement, dealing with our personal challenges, or we're talking about ministering the life of God to someone, the principles are the same. And what the result is, what comes out of you is going to be pure because it's inspired by God. What comes out of you is going to be powerful because you're flowing in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We make the anointing so mystical, you know. If somebody's shouting, it must be the anointing. If somebody's, you know, things getting a little wild and crazy, it must be the anointing. Sometimes the anointing is just quiet and cool and calm. You know, we've seen that. We don't. Pastor Lanny's careful not, you know, I don't want a lot of fluff. I just want God. Right? You know, and not that the emotional part is wrong. It's just that sometimes it clouds the whole issue. So you'll be in the purposes of God, because even if you can't see the whole picture, the part that God's bringing forth through you is fitting into the larger plan. So the promise, what was our promise? Isaiah, instead of shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion, because they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. You know, the double portion was for the eldest son, but you're in Christ. I heard a preacher say once, well, you know, if he's the firstborn, there must be a secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn. And I thought, well, that's logical, but you're in the firstborn. Yeah! Yeah. Amen. So you get the double portion. Amen. Did I knock it off? See, I just talked about jumping and getting excited, but that was just me. You get the double portion. Okay. Not only everything you lost, but more. Romans 8:19 says, the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. I'm not sure about all that. What I know, I don't have the whole picture, but that scripture just blows my mind. It literally is talking about creation that is subjected to futility because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve. The planet has problems, and the planet's waiting for us to get it together. Yeah. Come on. Just think about your theology and your eschatology and all that ologies and how they fit together, and ask yourself this question. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, what would the world be like? Okay? And Jesus is the last Adam, and He fulfilled and resolved everything Adam did wrong and made us to rule and reign in His stead in Christ. So if your theology leaves out anything that would have been possible if Adam hadn't sinned, then it's probably incomplete. I said it. Okay. Something to think about. So in review, and review to really go from shame to sonship. To really go from where we're living kind of down here and where we're really, as Pastor Lanny said, let's get beyond the shame of being an orphan and being rejected and not knowing who we are and who your daddy is. God's my daddy. Somebody asks you, who's your daddy? It's God. Let's get beyond that and know who our daddy is. Affirm who you are in Christ. Allow, and then use those affirmations and the things that God speaks to your spirit from His Word and the promises and the prophetic revelation that He speaks over your life. Put them in your journal. Save them. Speak them. Affirm them. Agree with them. Okay? Let them renew your mind and your understanding of your destiny in God. Secondly, allow time to mature in Him. That's the one I needed. I'm just the guy that just, you know, I know all this and I got all this and let's go for it, God. God said, yeah, you got a piece of it. It's all right. Now grow up, son. Allow time to mature in Him. And I used to hate the script, you know, promotion comes from the Lord. But that's a good scripture if you trust the Lord. So let Him promote you. And in the meantime, mature in the house that He's placed you in. And then finally, learn to access or activate your union with Him. Some of us have it, and we just need to access it even more. Some of us have never really, you know, lived in it at a deep level. And let's draw from that well of His presence. Let's use the eyes of our spirit. Let's use the ears of our spirit. Let's ponder things with the mind of the Spirit. Let's go deeper than just our surfacey kind of understanding of what I think God wants to do for me and how God's going to meet my needs. I like the whole category of orphan thinking. And you know what? I am a son of God. You know, when the prodigal came back, what happened to him? That he said, the father came to his lost son and said, put sandals on his feet, put a ring on his hand, put a robe. He is back in the household. He had that ring. That's like your platinum American Express card. Okay, you know, you got the whole kingdom, son. You got the whole household. Now do my work. You're back in the family. And that's the word of the Lord for this morning. Amen. 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 Let's stand before the Lord, Father, in Jesus' name. We're going to do two things. I'm going to pray a prayer over you. And for some of you, I like public prayers, okay? I just like, sometimes things will just pop. I've been in the crowd when somebody prayed a prophetic public prayer and it just went pop. I got a download, okay? So for some of you, you'll just get that download and you'll get free, okay? For others, may need a little extra attention. If you're not sure you got the download, if you're not sure you got what the Spirit of God wants to impart today, then I want you up here because we want to pray with you for the complete breakthrough. If you feel like so many times we're feeling disappointed, we're feeling let down with ourselves, we're feeling discouraged, we're feeling like, how am I ever going to get from point A to, it seems like, point Z, okay? It seems like it's so far away. I know that there's a destiny that God has for me, and I want to embrace that destiny today like never before. And so I'm going to pray that public prayer, and I'm going to have you agree with me and with the Spirit of the Lord, and then we're going to open up the altar for ministry. Say, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. I'm your child, and I'm becoming your mature son to lead, to rule in your household, in your name. Thank you, Father, for reaching down, for adopting me, for embracing me, for loving me, and putting me in the firstborn, in Jesus, the firstborn son. Lord, I get a double portion. I get the firstborn inheritance. In Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I cast off shame and everything that goes with it. Disappointment, confusion, unworthiness. Go from me now. In Jesus' name. You have no place in my life. Thank you for revealing to my spirit all that I am in Christ. Help me to see it more clearly. Help me to hear your voice more profoundly, more clearly. Help me to use my mind of my spirit to ponder on your words. Help me align, Lord, let your will align my will. In Jesus, let my emotions resonate with your emotions and your heart, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Continue thanking the Lord for the things that He sowed in your heart today. If there's some particular things, catch it, capture it, write it down. Meditate on it. Ask the Lord about it. Put it in your journal and just let the Lord expound on it. And go and take this grace and this understanding that was imparted and let it really take deep root in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit. Amen? Amen. If you need prayer, we want you to come up here. There's prayer teams up here. We're going to believe God and you're going to see breakthrough. You're going to see a deeper level of encounter with God. If you don't, then we ask that you go down for the fellowship outside or downstairs and help the missionettes and give them lots of money. First time guests, join Pastor Landy up these stairs. If you've never been to that kind of meeting and you're relatively new to the last 60 days, go up the stairs. First office to the right, or Landy, or your office? First or second? First office to the right. All right. God bless you.